She has a word in season, I believe, and we're just going to trust God to speak to our hearts. The scripture tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I'm trusting that the word of God will build faith in our hearts as we go into it, and then we would take that word and we would apply it. So are you ready?
Yeah.
Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. Thank you that you build faith. May Susie speak the very words of God this morning from the throne room of grace. Amen. Words that will touch our hearts, words that we put to take to heart and put into practice. Amen. And we trust that you would be glorified in everything we do here this morning, that you would be lifted up. There's no other name under heaven by which men are to be saved but the name of Jesus. Yes. And we want to lift up your name today, Lord Jesus, the name that is salvation for us, in Jesus' name.
The name that is salvation. Thank you. It was just so beautiful to be in his presence and hearing from him. So this is always a privilege for me to bring the word of God. And I don't take it lightly. I have had this word for a while, and as you know, we have been working through this theme since the beginning of the year called Discipled for Maturity. We want to see mature disciples of Jesus Christ raised up in this church. This is not a church for ease and comfort. This is not a church where you are going to sit and spectate. This is a church where we've called you to be soldiers. With Christ has called us to be soldiers in an army. And I have, every time I've spoken, I've said, so what is a sign of a mature believer? And I've brought different teachings over the last couple of months on that. But I want to speak today on this thing of the sign of a mature believer in this area of pride and rebellion versus humility and submission. The sign of a mature believer is one who would walk in humility and in submission. And I want to begin by just laying a foundation around this thing of conflict. Why do we live in life and we experience conflict? We experience war, turmoil, chaos. Why, as we walk through life, do we have to experience this? And I want to set up a foundation of two things, two statements, and then we're going to look at this thing of pride and rebellion. So the first statement is this, that we as believers are called to war. And I know that that is something that I often bring. It's like, it's just, we're in a battle and we're soldiers, but I will never stop beating that drum. We're called to war. And I want to give you scriptures to remind you, Daryl, that you're called to war. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Paul's writing to Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken over you. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Another translation speaks about that you would war a good warfare, that you would fight the battle well. We're called to fight the battle well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3 to 4. If you're writing notes, if you're taking notes, I always recommend taking notes. 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. Who enlisted us? Jesus. We can't please him if we get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. Civilian life, what's that? It's that place of comfort. It's that place of ease. It's that place of disobedience. The affairs of civilian life. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons. He's asked us to enter into the fray, but he gives us mighty weapons. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. And then we have to look at Ephesians 6 verse 12. As a church, we should know Ephesians 6 really well. Ephesians 6 verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Not once did he say, we war against your neighbor. We war against that disease. We war against that person. He says, we war against evil rulers and authorities, mighty powers, evil spirits in the heavenly places. Our battle is a spiritual battle. Yes, it plays out in a physical world, but it's a spiritual battle. We need to be spiritual warriors. And wrestling. Wrestling. Have you seen people wrestle? Have you ever wrestled? No. We won't go there. But when you wrestle, does it happen at a safe distance? The enemy's over there, and I'm here. In your face, up close and personal. That's what the enemy does. He comes up close and personal, and he gets into your family. He gets into your marriage. He gets into your business. He gets into stuff. And what do? Do you just sit back and go, oh, okay, it's okay? Or do you get in there and you wrestle in the spirit realm? You pray, you intercede, and you don't give up. You wrestle. You're going to break out a sweat, and you might smell the sweat on your opponent, and that's a good thing. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we see ourselves as soldiers fighting in an army, or do we simply see ourselves as a civilian living with a focus on self-absorption, looking down, navel-gazing, oh, woe is me, my life is so hard. Comfort and ease. Where is your obsession? My obsession is Jesus Christ. That's my obsession, and it's a good obsession. What's yours? So that's the first foundational statement. We're in a battle. The second is this: God is our military commander. Boise. God is your military commander. He has called you into this army. Exodus 15, verse 2 to 3. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's my song. Sometimes when you're in that battle, the best thing you can do is sing. Sing his praises. Sing to him. That's a battle cry. He has given me victory. Even if you don't see it, you say it. He has given me victory. The Lord is a warrior. There it is. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh, Jehovah is his name. Psalm 24, verse 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invincible in battle. That's my God. The Lord, mighty in battle is another translation. Mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of heaven's armies. There's a heavenly realm and there's an army. And they can fight and war on your behalf if you would just pray, if you would just intercede, if you would just stand in the gap. He is the King of glory. So on that phrase, the Lord mighty in battle, I want to do a little aside and bring a little story in here. A lot of this teaching comes from Derek Prince, and I was listening to one of his teachings, and he was talking about when he was in World War II, he was up in North Africa, and as you know, the Allied forces were fighting the, I think it was the Axis, the Germans, the Italians, and the, there was a third one, the Japanese, there we go. So, Derek Prince, he's up in North Africa. He's been involved in a massive retreat of 1,500 miles. That army was retreating literally to the edge of Cairo. And in the forces, in the 8th Army, there was a lot of despondency. There was a lack of discipline, and there was a lack of morale. They were despondent. And thankfully, Churchill sent through a new commander, and his name was Field Marshal Bernard Montgomery. And he was a relative unknown at that stage. Derek Prince had been praying, and his prayers were, give us a leader that would lead us well and bring us to victory. Give us a leader that would lead us well and would bring us to victory. And that's exactly what Montgomery did. He led his forces to victory. The first major Allied victory in the war. And a turning point in the war. So he speaks about this, Derek Prince. And I'm like, okay, I want to check out this guy. I always like to make sure that the story that I'm hearing, before I repeat it, that I actually just check it out. So Millen reminds me that we've got this beautiful memoir of Montgomery of Alamein. He wrote this book. And it was your daddy's book, Dragomir Popovich, is written in the front. I want to read to you a few words from this great general, this great man. I've got to put on the glasses. So first of all, he was a man of faith. He was, his father was a pastor. His mother was an interesting soul. Okay. Let's just say that she did a lot of the, yeah. But he always spoke respectfully of her, in spite of the fact that she wasn't the best of mothers. But he says this in one of his chapters. Finally, I do not believe that today a commander can inspire great armies and lead them to achieve great victories unless he has a proper sense of religious truth. He must be prepared to acknowledge it and to lead his troops in the light of that truth. He must always keep his finger on the spiritual pulse of his armies. He must be sure that the spiritual purpose which inspires them is right and true. What you fight for, is it right and true? And is clearly expounded to one and all. You need to be a communicator. Unless he does this, he can expect no lasting success. We want lasting success. When he got to Alamein, when he got to Egypt, there had been previous orders, and he cancelled all previous orders about withdrawal. I issued orders that in the event of enemy attack, there would be no withdrawal, no retreat. We would fight on the ground we now held, and if we couldn't stay there alive, we would stay there dead. Wow. What words. This was a man who could lead. And then, the words that he gave, the message, the personal message that he gave to his officers and the men in his army. There were a number of points. I'm going to focus on a few. He says, first of all, when I assumed command of the 8th Army, I said that the mandate was to destroy Rommel and his army, and that it would be done as soon as we were ready. Second point, we are ready now. Love it. We are ready now. The battle which is now about to begin will be one of the decisive battles of history. It will be the turning point of the war. The eyes of the whole world will be on us, watching anxiously which way the battle will swing. We can give them their answer at once. It will swing our way. Hey, isn't that beautiful? And then he speaks to his army about what they have. The good tanks, the provisions, the artillery. He gives them the detail that they need to hear. And then he says, therefore, let every officer and man enter the battle with a stout heart. Come on, Michaela, stout heart, you can do it. And with the determination to do his duty so long as he has breath in his body. This is fighting talk. I love it. We need to do this every single day as we walk out into the fray of the day. Do we go with a sense of courage and determination? Jesus, you're on my side. Come on, let's do it. We can do it. And let no man surrender. Let no man surrender. So long as he is unwounded and can fight. And let us all pray that the Lord mighty in battle will give us the victory. There's that scripture. Let us all pray the Lord mighty in battle will give us the victory. He is mighty in battle. Incredible words. What a beautiful book to read of this man, this beautiful military commander. How many times have we been intimidated by the enemy and retreated? Bunkering down into apathy or compromise instead of standing our ground and saying, you shall not pass. You know that Lord of the Rings statement. You shall not pass. This is my family. This is my marriage. This is my child. I will war on behalf of, and you can fill in the blanks. You shall not pass. Courage. A great victory, but a price was paid. 13,560 Allied forces were killed, wounded, or captured. Price was paid. It wasn't that easy. Battles are not easy. Battles are never easy. But do you know what? Christ paid that ultimate price. He paid that price so that we can walk in victory. And he said, I will not leave you on your own. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will give you those mighty weapons that you need to fight this battle. And you know what those weapons are. And if you don't, go to Ephesians 6 and remind yourself of what those weapons are. Righteousness, truth, peace, salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you are not filling your spirit with this, what are you filling your spirit with? If you are not taking time in this, you're dead man walking. So, I've set out those two foundational truths. We're in a battle, but God is our commanding officer. And now I want to look at this thing of, well, what is the root cause of conflict? Why is there conflict in the world? Where did it begin? When and why do we have conflict? The bottom line is this. Conflict is as a result of rebellion. Rebellion is as a result of pride. And I'm going to set it out for you so that you will come to the same conclusion that I've come to. The rebellion that began on this earth began before the creation of man. Colossians 1, verse 15. It says this, Christ, and I'm gonna summarize it. I'm gonna pray see it. Christ existed before anything was created. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, the throne of God, kingdoms, rulers or princes, and authorities in the unseen world. So we've established that this world was created by God. He created the things that we can see, but he also created the things that we cannot see. And we see that there is a divine order. There is a throne, and there's a kingdom, and there are rulers. And those rulers are princes that rule over a principality. They are angels. They have rulership. And he created three archangels or ruling angels. What are the names of those angels? They're three archangels. Let's start with Gabriel, the messenger. I see him as the kind one. He's the messenger that brings good news. He's the messenger that always would step in when the world needed an announcement or needed to understand something. So his name means God is mighty. He is seen whenever God needs to intervene in man's affairs. And I'm going to just give you a few scriptures, and I would love you to go home and research this. Daniel 8, verse 16, and Daniel 9, verse 21. There we see that Daniel is receiving these incredible visions. They are visions of the future, visions of the end times. And he is perplexed. He doesn't understand what's going on. Gabriel is sent to help Daniel understand those visions, the meaning of the visions. If we go into the New Testament, we see in the book of Luke 1, verse 19, he says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. And he was bringing good news to Zechariah about his wife Elizabeth, that she would fall pregnant and have a son. You would call him John, and he would be a forerunner to the Messiah. He was a messenger. Okay? Then again, Luke 1:28. Gabriel appears to Mary and gives her the news that she will give birth to the Messiah, coming King, the Savior of the world. So, Gabriel, the first of those spirit rulers, the first of the archangels. Second archangel, think about a sword, Michael. Whenever you think of Michael, just think of him with a sword. think of him as the warrior. He's the warrior angel. His name means who is like God. Daniel chapter 10 verse 13, it says, then Michael, one of the archangels, another translation, one of the chief princes. What was happening in that context? It's a beautiful, beautiful teaching. I've brought teaching on it before, but basically Daniel's been fasting and praying, and an angel is released to come and bring a word to Daniel, but that angel gets delayed by the spirit prince of Persia, by a territorial spirit, an angelic being that has fallen, that is fighting. And so Michael has to step in and start warring with this territorial prince. That's where we see Michael referred to. Later on, he has to war against another spirit prince of Greece. Understand that there are territorial spirits over areas. Daniel 12, verse 1. Michael, it speaks about Michael the archangel, who stands guard over your nation, Israel, will arise. Okay? So from that we understand that Michael is the angel that is charged with the responsibility of looking after the affairs of Israel. Israel will always have a special protector. Understand that. In Revelation 12, verse 7, it says, New Testament, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, so we see Archangel Michael and his angels, fought against the dragon, Lucifer, and his angels. So we see that each archangel has a set of angels under them. Okay. So that's Michael, the second archangel. We then have a third archangel called Lucifer. Lucifer. There is mention of five archangels, but that's in the apocryphal books, the book of Enoch. So we're not going there. We're going to stick to scripture. We know that there is a third archangel called Lucifer. Okay? His name means the shining one, the one who brings light. So sad. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Let's go there. Let's open up those Bibles or those iPads or whatever it is that you work with. Please don't come to church without a Bible. Can't come to the battleground without your sword. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star. The King James Version says Lucifer, uses the word Lucifer. Son of the morning. He was the son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, now listen to this, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. Those stars are other angelic beings. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. Millen's put a beautiful teaching on that. Mount Zaphon, Mount Hermon. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Oh, I will be like God. And instead, as you try and exalt yourself, what happens? Instead, we face a crash. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Okay. So that tells us something about Lucifer. Ezekiel 28 is the other go-to scripture. Ezekiel 28 from verse 12. So it's speaking about the king of Tyre, which we understand to be Lucifer. Listen to these words. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned with every precious stone, and it lists all of these beautiful stones, these precious stones, exquisite colors, such colors, all beautifully crafted for you and set in the finest gold. Another translation says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. That's where we understand that Lucifer was involved in worship. He was a gifted musician. He was involved in the worship of God. They were given to you on the day you were created. Beautiful gifts. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian, the guardian cherub, the one who covered God's presence. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked amongst the stones of fire. What incredible access he had. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Just listen to those words. You were created blameless. He was created in perfection. So people ask the question, why did God create Satan? He didn't create Satan. He created Lucifer. He created Lucifer in perfection, in beauty, like he creates us. Lucifer chose through pride to rebel. And through that rebellion was cast to the earth and became Satan. You understand that? Okay. So when people ask you that question, why did God create Satan? You need to give them a bit of a explanation. He didn't create Satan. He didn't create evil. We chose it. Lucifer chose it. So what happens? You were created blameless until the day evil was found in you. Rebellion was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence and you sinned. Now there's a beautiful study around that word commerce. Derek Prince has a really good study. The word means trading, lobbying, campaigning, tale-bearing, gossiping. And where he gets that from, there's a number of scriptures. I'm going to give you one scripture, Leviticus 19, verse 16. It says this, Leviticus 19, verse 16. Do not spread slanderous gossip amongst your people. Another version, do not act as a merchant against your own people. So there we can see that his rich commerce led him to violence and he sinned. He was that tale bearer. He was that gossiper. He started to gather around his little party, that party spirit. Have you ever seen it in a work environment? Have you seen it in your own family? Sometimes when you see them, you know, gathering. You see it in churches, the party spirit. We gather a little group of people and we start to talebear. We start to tell stories. We start to say, oh, I can do it better than that leader. Oh, I could do it so much better than them. Lucifer. That's what he was all about. Talebearing. So it says, so What happened? I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian. He was a mighty guardian. He was expelled from your place amongst the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground. When he rebelled, he led an organized rebellion, a strategic rebellion against God. He knew exactly what he was doing. Let's look at what that rebellion looked like. Revelation 12, verse 4. Revelation 12, verse 4. It says, I saw a large red dragon. His tail swept one third of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. The stars, most commentators believe that those stars are angels. And that would confirm this understanding that there were three archangels, a third, a third, a third. There's a beautiful teaching about how that follows the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And interestingly, Lucifer was after Jesus. Very interesting study. I don't have time for it now. But so we see that there's a third of the angels were swept down. Okay? That's what most commentators believe happened. In verse 7, it says, then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, I read this earlier, fought against the dragon, Lucifer, and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. He was thrown down. So from that, we can conclude. Lucifer was proud of his position, his beauty, and he desired equality with God. And he encouraged that rebellion against amongst the angels, seduced those angels and led them in an assault against God. His heart was filled with pride. What was the first sin that this world experienced? Pride. That was the first sin. Pride. And it led to rebellion. So, in contrast to this, I want to read to you from Ephesians 2, verse 11. There's a beautiful contrast to the spirit of Satan. And we see it in the spirit of Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Wow. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. I want to ask you this question. When you're in a conversation with somebody, after 10 minutes of discussion, has that conversation only been about you? Or have you stopped to ask a question, how are you doing? This is not about me. How are you doing? Be very careful if you're the type of person that dominates a conversation and will not let anybody else speak. Be aware of it. Be conscious of it. Ask questions. Be concerned about others. And then verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Wow. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He emptied himself. Young people, We hear about this thing of privileges, your rights, that thing of entitlement. I'm entitled to this. My parents must just do this for me. The government must just provide this for me. It's a spirit of entitlement. Watch out. Be careful. It's not the spirit of Jesus. And actually, I'm going to add to that. Parents, if you want to raise your children in a way that they don't think that they are the center of the universe, make sure that you do not worship them. I have seen parents worship their children before they would worship God. Don't worry, my boy, you don't have that problem. Your parents, no, no. You know the pecking order. He's been raised well. Parents that have these precious little babies, babies that they were praying for, that the church prayed for with them, and then we never see them again because baby can't come to church because it's too hard. And then toddler becomes too busy, and so toddler can't come to church. And then toddler becomes an older child, and older child doesn't like to come to church. And so our lives are just centered around that child. We worship that child. And then we wonder why they are so entitled, why they have such a strong sense of entitlement. So, it says, verse 7, instead he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. I don't think we'll ever truly grasp what that means. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. The worst of deaths. A death that was so scorned. A Roman cross. It was a sign of a curse. It was so horrific, and yet he was willing to do that on my behalf. He humbled himself. And so we see him humbling himself. And what happens? Now we see, verse 9, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. If you want honor, humble yourself. And he gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. As he humbled himself, he was then glorified. I want to read one more scripture, Luke 10, verse 17. It's important for us just to note this. Jesus has sent out his disciples, and they go to proclaim the good news and to heal the sick. And they come back, Luke 10, verse 17. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obeyed us when we use your name. Yes, he told them. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk amongst snakes and scorpions, those spiritual, revolting, demonic spirits, and you can crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Why did he say that? His disciples come back from this time of ministry, and they are super excited and super stoked because the demons listened to us. It's an incredible thing when you see a demonic spirit being released from somebody. But do you know that Jesus picked up that there was another spirit there? And he was concerned because his mind goes back to the fall of Lucifer, where there was a spirit of pride. And he could recognize it in his disciples, and he said, be careful. And so our warning to ourselves is, if you are involved in any form of ministry, whether it is deliverance ministry, whether it is platform ministry, you lead worship, you come up here and you bring the word of God, you're involved in evangelism, whatever it is, understand that the enemy is crouching at the door. He's crouching at the door. Make sure that you work in team. Make sure that you stay accountable. Make sure that you don't step out of the covering of your church community. Make sure that you have headship in your life. I ask Milan to pray over me before I bring this word, because he is my spiritual covering. I understand spiritual covering. Know that the demons understand spiritual covering. And they know when that spirit of pride is creeping in. They recognize it. So the challenge. We see two different spirits here. The spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. That spirit of maturity. We see the spirit of Lucifer. We see the unholy spirit. We see a spirit of immaturity. Which one are you going to partner with? Which one are you going to partner with? The spirit of Jesus, where he emptied himself. He emptied himself of self. Or the spirit of Lucifer. Self-absorption. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. Spirit of Jesus, servant-hearted. He can wash his disciples' feet. Spirit of Lucifer, I lord it over the people. Do they know who I am? Spirit of Jesus, humility and submission. Humility and submission, submission, submission. That's a hard one. Spirit of Lucifer, pride, rebellion. Do they understand who I am? What type of giftings I carry? I'm not teachable. I'm going to go and do my own thing. I don't need covering. I don't need the church community. Rebellion. It says witchcraft. Obedience. Disobedience. Peace loving. Hostile. Work towards unity. Divisive. Oh, I've always just got to stir the pot. In conclusion, which spirit will you partner with? Think about every time you have an argument. Myself and Milan the other night, we're having a disagreement. And we had our beloved daughter there as the mediator, giving her little bit, and actually she carries a lot of wisdom. And as I said to Milan the next day, it wasn't a big one, it was absolutely fine. It was just, you know, we had different opinions, and that's fine. But the source of almost every argument that you will have with your spouse, with a work colleague, with your brother, your sister, somebody in the church, so often the source will be in this thing of pride. I've got to be right, and I'm the first one to put up my hand in that regard. I've got to be right. My voice needs to be heard. And so I'm not going to step back and actually just diffuse the situation and say, and I'm not talking about that thing of not confronting and dealing with stuff. We need to deal with stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. That's just wussy stuff. We don't do that. If we need to have the hard conversations, we'll have them. Hey, bus. We have to have those hard conversations. I'm not talking about not having the hard conversations, but in the conversation, To be able to say, is pride creeping in? Is my thing of having to be right and having to be heard more important than finding common ground here? Is there a spirit of rebellion here? Ask yourself that question as you're facing whatever that thing is. So I would like us to stand. I've finished. I want us to just respond to the word. We all stand in response to this because we want to be led by the Spirit of Christ, which is a spirit of humility and submission. We do not want to be led by the spirit of Lucifer, which is a spirit of pride and rebellion. So, Lord Jesus, as we come before you, I know that as I come before you, I ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us and that we would be willing to be led. That Jesus, you would give us more of your Spirit. That you would release more of your Holy Spirit upon us. That we would be in a position of receiving, that our hearts would be soft and tender before you, so that we would be able to hear your voice and be led by your voice and by your ways, and not led by the voice of the enemy. And so I just want to give opportunity, just with eyes closed, if first of all you are saying, I want to step into this race and into this battle and become a believer. I want you to raise your hand and say, yes, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you. This is an important day of saying, I want to step into the race as a believer and as a soldier of Christ. And then, as I step into that race, knowing that I cannot do it on my own, that I need the Master Commander to go before me, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just release your presence, your power, your infilling over every single person standing here in this place today. I pray that there would be open hearts. I pray that there would be open minds. I pray, Father God, that as each of us go into this week, we would take up your word. We would receive from your word. We would study you, Lord Jesus, as you are found in your word. We would study you and we would follow your ways. Our Master Commander, the one who goes before us. And so thank you, my Jesus, for speaking to us this morning, for encouraging us. Thank you that you lead us with your spirit of grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Amen.
Wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. So, guys, just coffee at the back there. Please, if you are new, don't rush out the door. We would love to chat to you and get to know you. Remember, there are small groups, connect groups that happen in the week. Join them. Be a part of them. Get into the battle, into your community. Okay.